Have you ever composed a text and then you hit send and you look back over it and you notice there's like some words that are misspelled, or maybe you phrased something wrong, or maybe even like autocorrect stepped in and changed something, but it was not what you were trying to say? Has that ever happened to anybody? It's amazing how you can just kind of overlook that on the first pass, but then when you, like, after you send it and you stare at it again, it like jumps out at you. And you just know immediately, man, that's wrong. I know I'm not the only person. You raise your hand. Thank you for doing that. I know I'm not the only person because I get a lot of texts during the course of a week. And at least a couple of those texts will come in with like something wrong. And then like almost immediately I'll get another text from them. A lot of times like with a little asterisk, like so that I can see, oh, I messed up. Here's what I meant to say. So I know we all do that. So I just got curious one day and just thought, you know, what are some like text messaging errors that people send out? So I Googled it. And oh my. There are some really funny but highly inappropriate text message errors. So I found some clean ones. And this is all in the category of things that we overlook, but on second glance, you know, you see it correctly. So here's some text messages that kind of went wrong. Here's the first one. You missed a good barbecue. There is a poop party on the 18th of August. Pool party, right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dead husband. Happy birthday to you. Kind of in the same vein, my love for you is strong. I would buy you a casket if I could. Asterisk, castle. Autocorrect. Why do you have to ruin me? Emily, hello, look at that. She's not responding. This one is, I could have honestly done this one, but do ducks have jackets? Did muck save maggots? Ah! Does husk make gaggles? Oh, never mind. That's one that I would send. This is really bad. I miss your gas. Face. I don't even know how you messed that one up. This one says, I'm going to make me some Taliban meatballs. And then this last one, any moms in the room? Any moms? Yeah, this would have been one. My mom didn't text, but this would have been one my mom would send. Here it is right here. It's a beautiful day. Wish you were here. Just look at this view. Mom, your finger's covering the lens. Oops. Can you see it now? You can't send the same picture. You have to take another one. How about now? Looks great, Mom. So sometimes we overlook things, right? On the second glance, it gets a whole lot more clear. My wife recently came to me. She said, I've been rereading some things about the resurrection. And she said, pointing at her Bible, have you ever read this? Yeah. No. This detail, right? I don't know how many times I've read the story of the resurrection, but this detail right here, I've just never seen this before. Have you? Again, yeah. But as I looked at the detail she was pointing to, I thought, you know what? In all the years that I have taught on the resurrection, I don't think I've ever included that detail. In fact, as I thought about it, I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody ever teach on that detail anytime, anywhere. And so as I kind of started thinking about it, it made me wonder, is this the kind of detail that's just kind of like, you know, added for texture, but it's not really important to the plot or the story? Or is there something in this that maybe we've been missing? See, here's one of the things that, as I think about any time we gather for Easter celebration, we all kind of come into the room and we huddle around the facts of the resurrection, and we all kind of affirm our belief and we confirm the fact that, yes, we believe Jesus was raised from the dead. We rehearse all the details, and so we know what happened. But sometimes I wonder whether or not we kind of miss what I would call tonight the so what of the resurrection. That is that fact making any difference in my life? I mean, does it impact me in any way that initiates something different about me? Or is it just historical fact? And the more I thought about this little content that my wife pointed to and said, have you ever seen that before? The more I thought, you know, I think this year, the truth that's in that little bit of texture could be a game changer. Because it might just help us put some so what back into our Easter celebration. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to invite you to take it and open it to the book of Matthew. And I want to see if some of you can even guess ahead of time what that little detail might be. Think you know? Okay. All right. We'll see. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to talk about this little hidden nugget in the resurrection story. See if it can help us with some so what. So the resurrection has more impact in how we live. Now, while you're finding that place in the scripture, let me kind of recap for those of you that are new. If you're new and this is your first Easter, welcome. We're glad that you're here. It's my first Easter at Turning Point as well. And so we're kind of newbies. And so if you've not been with us, you may not be aware of the fact that we have been in a study about the life of Jesus since way back starting at Christmas. And so we call it binge-worthy because that's kind of how we watch TV these days, right? We binge-watch. We watch as much as we possibly can at a single setting. Back when I was a kid, here's how you binge-watch something. You showed up at 4:30 at the TV so you could watch reruns of Gilligan's Island on Monday. And then you binged by going back on Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday. That's how we binged back in the day. But now you can just sit and watch it all at a time. So there's only one story that's truly binge-worthy, and that's the story of Jesus. That's what we've been looking at. And so we've looked at the different seasons of Jesus' life. And so now we are at what we call season 5, which is the recognition of the resurrection and beyond. And so as we've titled season 5, we've called it AD, which is a little Latin phrase. A lot of people think it means like after death. But the reality is that little Latin phrase means the year of our Lord. And so it's a recognition of the fact that Jesus is alive. He's alive. And so tonight we're going to look at just one of this little hidden textures of Jesus and the day that he was raised from the dead, but we're going to extend this conversation 2 more Sundays. So we'd love to invite you back. Next week, what we're going to talk about is, if Jesus is alive, where is he? And what is he doing? Like right now, what is he doing if he's alive? We're going to talk about that. And then the second week, we're going to talk about Jesus returning. We're going to look at some of the biblical signs and just kind of get into the information of the day and take a look at the fact that Jesus is coming back pretty soon. We're going to talk about that, all right? But today we're going to talk Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at the resurrection, this little hidden detail. Now, as Matthew pens his account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, he's kind of stacking some evidence in place, kind of like a lawyer, like a trial lawyer that's presenting evidence. And so he wants us to see that this day is not just an ordinary day. There's a Jewish man being executed by the Romans in Palestine, and it could look like an ordinary day, but Matthew wants to make sure that we see this is no ordinary day because of what God was doing. Verse 45. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" Verse 50, then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. He died. He died. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, that curtain, in all likelihood, was the curtain that separated a place called the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Behind the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant. And at one point, this is where the Holy Spirit decided to dwell, above the Ark of the Covenant. And so only one time a year could a priest enter in and offer a blood that had been sacrificed as a gesture or as a testimony that they have offered this sacrifice for the forgiveness of the people of Israel's sins. So only one time a year could a priest go in there. It was considered that holy and that reverent. And this veil separated those compartments in the temple. Now, the veil itself was 60 feet high. So if you look to either side of the platform and you see these black curtains that are hanging, those are about 24 feet high. So go up two more times to see the height of that curtain. It was braided together with fabric that had 72 plaits, and so it was very thick and very heavy. In fact, it was believed it would be difficult for two elephants pulling in opposite directions to tear that thing apart. So nobody in their right mind would assume that any person could have actually been part of tearing that apart. As it tore apart, it's clear evidence that there was a divine action, that God himself tore the veil as a way of indicating that the sacrifice that Jesus offered to pay sin's penalty was sufficient. And God accepted it, and God forgave mankind, and God split apart that veil to say, now there is a way that we can be reconciled. You can come into my presence and we can have relationship. And so nobody in their right mind would think that somebody tore that veil apart, but it was hidden because it's inside the temple. And so the average public wouldn't see that. In fact, the only people that really could see it were the priests. And here's something interesting, because the religious leaders wanted to cover up anything that was happening that would bring confirmation of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. The priests were in a position to see the truth. And because they knew there was no way that a human being could tear that apart, we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, in Jerusalem, watch this, many of the Jewish priests were converted. They saw God opened a way, and they recognized that way was unique in Jesus Christ, and many of them put their faith in Jesus and were saved. Continuing to read from verse 51, it says, the earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. Now, Israel, the land, sits on a rift. And so earthquakes are a fairly common occurrence. But the timing of this earthquake that syncs up right at the moment when Jesus passes away, it's like you cannot ignore. This is an earthquake that has been induced by God. God is shaking the earth, which is further evidence this is not something natural, but supernatural that's taking place. Skip down to verse 54. The Roman officer, a centurion, one who oversees a large attachment of men, the other soldiers with this Roman soldier, this centurion, were at the crucifixion, and they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, look at this, this man truly was the Son of God. Now, guys, these are battle-tested, hardened Roman soldiers. They've seen many a crucifixion. They're not naive to death. And yet, when they see the way Jesus handled his death, when they experienced these phenomenon of darkness and earthquake, just all of that combined together to compel them. This is not an ordinary day. This is not an ordinary execution. This is not an ordinary man. And these battle-tested, hardened soldiers had faith rising up within their hearts. And they take a very open, public step of faith and declare, this must be the Son of God. Now, again, if you're reading Matthew for the first time and you're kind of following along, you're just sensing all of this evidence. It's just so complete. And the conviction would be present to say, this is amazing. This is true. What God has done is true. The crucifixion and the coming resurrection, it's true. But then, in between that evidence, Matthew tucks away this little factoid, which is where my wife pointed in her Bible and said, have you ever read this before? Go back to verse 52, and tombs opened, period. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Now, how many of you guessed that this was like the most often overlooked part of the story? All right. Two of you are scholars. Awesome. But there it is. I mean, if we would have been quizzed coming in, did anybody else get raised from the dead the day Jesus raised from the dead? Most of us would have said, nah. Only Jesus. But this little nugget shows us that there were other, that the Spirit of God breathed life into other people and brought them back on Easter Sunday. Who knew? Now, the first time you read this, it sounds like that these godly men and women who had died, they were in the grave, and when the tombs open on Friday, it reads kind of like that's when life came back to them, but then they just kind of were hanging out in the cemetery waiting on Sunday before they left, which if that's true, it's a little creepy. It's kind of like a Stephen King novel. Not Pet Cemetery, but it's like, you know, Christian Cemetery or something. I don't know. If you read it that way, like they came to life then and all, they're just kind of sitting around waiting. I mean, the people in that day would be like, hey, man, have you been down to the graveyard lately? There's folks walking around down there, you know? But listen, all Bible scholars agree that the way you punctuate this sentence is very critical to its true meaning. New Testament scholar Craig Blumberg makes this comment: the text should be punctuated with a period after the tomb's broken open, which is the way we read it in the New Living Translation. And what that does is it indicates that there is a distinction between the tomb's opening and the resurrections. D.A. Carson, who is the world's leading expert in all things Matthew, all right? He's the top scholar in the field of Matthew studies. D.A. Carson writes this: there's no need to connect the earthquake and the breaking open of the tombs with the rising of the holy people. The two must be differentiated. Now, Michael Wilkins, who's another New Testament professor, he really helps us because he said, okay, let me back up and just kind of clear this up for us. Here's a timeline of these events. Number one, the tombs are opened by earthquakes at Jesus' crucifixion. Number two, Jesus is raised 3 days later. Number three, the bodies of these holy ones are then raised and they enter the city and appear to many. So in other words, what we see Matthew doing is kind of a convention that we see in movies like all the time. It's a flash forward. He has us at the crucifixion. He flashes forward to the resurrection. And then with the Roman soldiers, he brings us back into the moment. Why? Well, it would seem to me in one part, the reason he's given us this flash forward, is to create the clarity that the earthquake did produce an effect. It opened the tombs. Because earthquakes can do that. Earthquakes can just cause things to crack open. But one thing earthquakes cannot do is bring dead people back to life. And so he says, yeah, they were opened up here, but let's flash forward. They came to life here. It was on Friday that the tombs opened, but on Sunday, the Spirit of God filled the life of Jesus and then filled the life of these dead saints and brought them back to life. Now, you got to think that these raised Old Testament believers had to be processing. What? Why are we here? I kind of like the way we had it back there. Perfect environment, perfect peace. In paradise, chilling with Abraham and David and Moses. Why are we here? And I think if we can kind of scratch that a little bit, we might just find some of the things that we need to know in order to put the so what back in the resurrection. So if you're a note taker, let's write down some observations that are revealed to us from these folks who are raised back from the dead. Here's the first observation. These guys that are brought back, man, they show us that we are really forgiven. We are really forgiven. One of the things that Jesus said on the cross right before he died, and he said it loudly, it is finished. When he said it is finished, that's a Greek phrase, and it literally meant it is paid. It's complete. When someone would buy things back in the ancient world, the vendor would either stamp it or declare over it to tetelestai, it's paid. What's paid in terms of Jesus on the cross? The Bible says, listen, the wage of sin, the price of sin that has to be paid is death. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. It is paid. Jesus paid the debt. The proof that the debt was paid and the payment was accepted is the resurrection. If you go to a store and you buy something, the proof that you have that you bought it is you've got a receipt. And nowadays they either text it to you, email it to you, or they hand it to you. But you've got a receipt to prove the purchase. The proof for us that we are forgiven, that God accepts that sacrifice and forgives us, is the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection proves it, but the resurrection of these saints show us we're forgiven. And as we live our lives with a little bit of so what, all of us, we live our lives before a world that would love to know forgiveness is real. Think about the number of movies that just elevate the topic of forgiveness. People want to know that forgiveness is real. It doesn't seem real. It feels like a fairy tale. And yet our lives live before people is a continuous reminder that God loves you and God forgives you. Somebody was telling me that they were inviting someone to come to Easter service. And this particular person said, man, I like the sound of that. And when I get my life together, you're going to see me there. To which this person said, whoa, wait a minute. Whoever said we got it together? The truth is, we are a mess, but we are a forgiven mess. And God loves you and God forgives you every swinging day. And your life is a billboard to say to people, listen, if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. And so the first observation, these resurrected ones are saying, we really are forgiven. Here's the second observation. These lives that come back these overlooked resurrections, they reveal that there is a hope beyond the grave. It's not over. There's hope beyond the grave. When the Apostle Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, he included this idea of Jesus and his resurrection and the evidence that there is hope beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look at that word, first fruits. Jesus was the first of his kind, one who's been raised from the dead, which is evidence that the promise that God made, that we would be forgiven and it's not over and that there is hope, is evidenced in Jesus. He's the first fruit of that promise. And these other folks that are raised then become, in sequence, other first fruits to demonstrate that it's not just Jesus, but any person having put their faith and trust in the Lord has received Christ's payment for their sins. That person is sealed and good for all eternity. And so, if we have a loved one, and that person knows the Lord, and they pass from this life, there's hope. It's not over. I was thinking about my dad on Tuesday. I was at Cracker Barrel meeting with somebody. My dad loved Cracker Barrel. He's been with the Lord now for 6 years, but he would love to go to Cracker Barrel, and because he would look up at the, you know, all those utensils that they kind of got hanging up in the rafters, he'd look up at all that stuff, and he'd just start telling what all of those things were for. And I was sitting there waiting on the person that was coming to meet me, and I was looking at that farm equipment, and I was thinking about my dad rehearsing all that, and I thought, I am so glad I will see him again. And my heart was just so stirred sitting there because I was just so glad that I'm going to see my dad again. There is hope. It's not over. This past weekend, Tiger Woods.
Tiger Woods, y'all. Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, y'all.
Yeah, that Tiger Woods won the Masters, right? And for those golfers in the crowd, it was exciting to see him because for a long time, you know, he's been out of commission. And, you know, there's some setbacks with his career and with his life. But Tiger came roaring back. And after this win last weekend, someone put out on the internet this little collection of all of kind of the haters that were saying Tiger is gone. And so they sent out this little video, and I thought it was just pretty fun to watch. So take a look at this Tiger Woods and all the people announcing it's over for Tiger. Watch this.
Can Tiger Woods compete with the Justin Thomases, Jordan Spieths, Dustin Johnsons? No, is the short answer.
I mean, Trey, you get this question a lot. Do you think he'll return to his previous form?
No. Do you think he stands a chance of being the Tiger Woods we once knew?
No.
No, no, no. Here's what's going to happen. He is not ever going to win another tournament.
I don't think we'll ever see Tiger Woods win a golf tournament again.
He's showing up at these tournaments and pretty much knowing that he's not going to be there.
The short game is gone. His health is gone.
The next press release Tiger Woods should release should be, I'm retiring.
I have considered him now for the last 5-6 years, a former golfer.
You're washed. Just give up while you're ahead. Retire with some dignity.
Tiger Woods that we all knew, he will never, ever be that guy again.
Don't you love that little grin? Every born-again believer, come on, if you know the Lord, you know that there is hope beyond the grave. It's not over. And so there ought to be a little twinkle in our eye. It's not over twinkle in our eye. I think this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. We have hope because it is not over. And those extra raised people walking around Jerusalem are a reminder it is not over. Number three, those overlooked resurrections reveal that life has a purpose. Life has a purpose. these raised saints. They go back into the city, but then we don't hear about them again. We don't know what happens to them. Probably they just kind of go back to living life. But you know that they're not like zombies, right? They're not like walking dead, walking around. No. These are people who've been raised and they got purpose. Have you ever known someone who's like lived through a tragedy? Or they've like survived something significant? And they get on the other side of that and they're like, man, I have been spared on purpose, and I'm going to live with purpose. And these folks, you know, as they've been raised, that they live their life with a sense of purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we've all been brought back to life in Christ to fulfill this good purpose, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. God's got good things for you. One thing that always amazes me when I'm talking with somebody who's not a believer in Christ and they raise objections that they have to coming to that place of faith, sometimes someone will look at me and say, man, I don't want God to ruin my life. I like what I got going on. I don't want God to ruin my life. Man, God's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to save your life, to renew your life with goodness and purpose. Anybody remember what it was like to be lost? My gracious, I remember I was a college student and living the college life, and there were nights I would look in the mirror and literally say out loud, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Oh, no. God's got more. But you will never, ever find your core purpose for life until Jesus is at the center of who you are. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan for you. Here's the fourth, the final observation. Looking at these overlooked resurrections, they reveal that God has the power to change lives. I mean, really the ultimate trump card of change is somebody brought back from the dead, right? And so they demonstrate, man, God can change anything. And listen, if God can do that, if God can raise dead saints back to life, what can't He do for you? God can change anything. And Easter is a testimony of the incredible power of God to change a life in billions of people. Since that first Easter Sunday morning, billions of people have had their lives touched and changed. Addictions have been broken. Broken lives have been healed. Desperate folks have found hope because Jesus changes lives. Recently, Bono, U2 rock star, sat down for an interview with a British interviewer who oddly turned the conversation towards Jesus and asked Bono a question about Christ. I want you to listen to his answer.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ? Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher or, because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah, I've no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
Kind of makes you want to go to a U2 concert or something, right? But the clarity. Can he change like, yes. He's changed mine. I'm a miracle. He's changed mine. Let me ask you, has Jesus changed your life? See, the significance of the resurrection is to give us a life. Come on, give us a life that we can live. One with hope and one with purpose and one with passion. So more than just kind of today a historical affirmation of the truth of the resurrection, let today be a so what. Jesus has changed my life. That's the so what. And Jesus is changing my life. That's the so what. Let's live our lives like people who've been raised. Come on. Raised.